Well, welcome to church. If you're watching online, it's awesome to have you here with us today. God must have something good for us because the devil's been fighting us this morning and causing a little ruckus. But how many of you know and believe that God is bigger and he's already won? Amen? Amen. Before I jump into the message today, I want to say if you're visiting and you're in the house, if you need anything, have any questions, just find somebody with a name tag. It says I'm here to help, and they are here just to do that. They can point you in the right direction to help you with anything you may need as well. Before I jump into the message, though, I wanted to take a second and do this personally and pray over all of our students, our teachers, the school staff, all of our workers in our daycares or the Christian school. So if you fit any one of those categories, if you're starting school tomorrow, I need you to stand up. I want to show y'all how many people we have impacting the school. Come on, kids. Now, if you're a teacher and or administrator or a parapro in any of the schools, please stand up. And they're even not all here. So we have a bunch. Coaches, teachers, students. This excites me because it says that God has impact into our school system through you guys. But I'm going to pray and I'm going to bless you. And I believe that God's words, when it says that our word does not return void. And that means that when we ask God something, he hears it. And when we're praying through Jesus in his will, then things begin to happen. Amen? Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's pray. God, I just thank you for who stands before me, both in the room and those maybe watching online that aren't here today, who are students starting school tomorrow. God, I thank you that they realize the power that resides within them. At whatever age they're in, Father God, through pre-K to graduation as seniors, Father, in them lies the power to change eternity. God, I bless them. I thank you, God, that you fill them full of wisdom and knowledge. That every test they take, Father God, they take it in peace, and they take it leaning on you, leaning on your wisdom, God. I thank you that you protect their minds, their hearts, their bodies. God, that they have their impact will be felt this year in our county like never before. Power, you moving through our students, and we thank you for that, God. God, let there be peace in their minds, peace in their hearts. God, let them impact our schools like never before. And God, we thank you for our teachers, our administrators, God, the parapros, all those working and serving in the daycare, Father God, and Father also in our Christian school, Father, that whatever they may be, in whatever capacity they may have access to our school and educational system, God, I thank you that they are divinely placed there to be used by you. And we thank you for it, God. God, give them wisdom, give them strength in those long days and those long stretches, Father God, when they feel like they're not making any impact, they're not making any headway. God, remind them of the life that they have and the life that they're sharing with their kids and with their students. God, for all of our system, for all of our county for that matter, God, I thank you for supernatural protection. God, first for those, somebody who may come into our schools, into our county to try to cause harm in a physical way, Father God, I ask you that the angels of God be around them. God, that you bring any plan of the enemy to nothing. God, that you give those in law enforcement, those in first responders, God, those in administration, wisdom to see a problem before it happens and to head it off. God, I thank you for divine help for our county. God, we get lost in the information that comes at us every day with the virus and what it can and can't do and the vaccines, what they can and can't do. God, but we do know this for sure, that you are our healer. God, you are the great physician, and you are our protector. And God, I ask you now, and I put my faith with everybody within the sound of my voice, God, this school system, our county, will be divinely protected, healthy, whole, and complete, Father. Not in our own strength, but in the blood that was shed by your Son Jesus for us. God, protect every school, protect every daycare, protect every institution and every home and every household, Father God, in our county. Even if it's already there, Father God, that virus must leave. Not because we say so, but because you have already won and defeated it. And God, we thank you for that now. I thank you that this 2021 school year, whatever it might be somewhere else, here will be prosperous, here will be healthy and whole. God, and we'll look back and be able to thank you and brag on you to how good it is here, Father, in Screven County. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, why don't you give these guys a hand? You can be seated. We're going to start a series today, and if you've been here for a few years, you've probably heard it a few times, but I want to encourage you not to check out every year when I do this series. I tweak it a little bit, but I do it because it's about this time frame that we get another influx of new people coming back. They've been maybe gone for the summer, or they're come checking us out as people kind of get into the fall and school mentality. And unfortunately, tomorrow morning, guys, you got to get up early. Some of you who worked all summer, it's like, yeah, we know, we never got to take the time off, but it's for our house anyway, it's a little bit of a change. I take advantage of the summer time and I don't get up early because I don't have to. And starting tomorrow, that all changes. And so we do this series because I hope you understand this, and I hope even if you're visiting, have visited here for a couple times, that everything we do here is intentional. We try to the best of our abilities to not just use a shotgun method or my favorite example, those little sticky things you give kids and they throw them on, and they stick on the wall and then, you know, they kind of flop down the wall. And a lot of people run their lives that way. They just throw it against the wall and see if it sticks and then hope it hangs on. And if it does, then they do it again. But we tried to do everything we hear intentionally. And my job, really, as a pastor, is to keep us all moving in the right direction. To take what you see outside, and we'll explain it a little more later. Take that one step to move forward, that we're all going in the right direction. And that's the reason for this What's Next series. We all have one step, yes. But I need you to understand this. When you understand our why, the what and the how we do things will make a whole lot of sense. You may have been here for a while and say, well, I really like the way you guys do this, but I don't know why you do it that way. Well, in the next few weeks, you'll learn why we do things the way we do. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:18, that where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. In other words, where people don't have any vision of where they're going, they just kind of go in all directions. And if you look at society, you see that today. When people don't have a focus, they don't have a goal, they just kind of drift and go in all kinds of directions. But I like what this version says in the Message Bible. It says, if people can't see what God's doing, then they stumble all over themselves. But when they, and I highlighted the word for you, but when they attend to what he reveals, they are what? Blessed. Not just blessed, but most blessed. And that's where we're going. That we as a church, and I believe as a leader, we all need to have an understanding of where we're going. So this is a longer, more in-depth version maybe of what you'll get when you join us for step one. But we need to know this. There's things that God has always wanted for us, that he's promised. The Bible is, I forget the number, I used to know it. The Bible is full of promises. There's literally thousands of promises that God has made from him to us. And he's made it clear that he wants some things for us. And he wants some things that we understand, and that we understand these promises. And this is where we get ours. This is, his wants is our why. What God wants, we take and now insert into the why category. You want to know why we do things? Because God wants that. Why do we invest in kids? Why do we do what we do over there? Why do we pour into youth? Why do we worship the way we do? It's because it's the way God said. It's what God wants. Why do we give in our community? Why do we give in our country? Why do we give internationally? Because that's what God wants. It's his why. So you got to understand what God wants. And we use that to move us along the spectrum. And I'm going to show it to you here. See, God wants the lost first and foremost. What? saved. None of this matters. Nothing following the starting point matters until salvation happens. So God wants lost people saved, and then he wants saved people pastored. In other words, when you're lost and you don't know God and you meet Jesus, God's not trying to, he didn't force you to change to get saved. But now that you're saved, the Bible says, okay, let's start this process. Let me help you. And the Bible says that he wants saved people pastored. Well, then after they're pastored, after they've got, we help you get through your hurts, your past, we free you from your past and get you moving on down the line. Now he wants pastored people trained. In other words, you need to know why you believe what you believe. For you being a Christian for a while, simply just saying because the Bible says so, can only go so far at times. So he wants pastored people trained, and then he wants trained people mobilized. This is what, if you've been in church before, is the Great Commission. The Bible says go into all the world, all the earth. For some of you, your earth is just like Hiltonia or Cooperville, you know. But really, there's more world out there than our little county. And the Bible says this is how God's going to get his word and get people to understand that he sent his son to die for him, because trained people are going to get mobilized. And God has these promises that he's given us. 2 Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 4, and 5 that he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you. Now he's telling us, Peter says, what God's promise does is going to enable you to do two things. First of all, it's going to enable you to share in his divine nature. That's heavy talk for hang out with God. That God had to create a way, had to do something so that he could hang out with his most prized creation, us. And because of sin, he couldn't. So through Jesus, that's how he did it. So we could share in his divine nature. And now Jesus, the Bible says, resides in our heart, and the power of God is included in all of that. And then he says, and I'm going to give you a way to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In other words, I'm going to help you do something you could never do on your own. I'm going to help you escape. You see, he helps you participate. The first thing, the promise is, he helps you participate in his divine nature. He helps you escape the world's corruption. And here's where this comes together. Because you and I need to know, understand, and pursue his promises. You need to know what they are. You can't use it, you can't claim it, if you don't know what the promise of God is. Just this week, I was reading about, there was a lady talking about winning the lotto. And under it became another story about lotto. And this particular lady, just happened like 3 weeks ago. There was a lady who won the lotto, bought the ticket, and carried a $33 million ticket around in her purse for 3 months. Can you imagine? And there has been cases that I kept reading, and there's cases in New York City where a guy had a $180 million ticket and found it about 6 weeks after it actually expired. $180 million. You would have to just peel me off the floor, because I would just be about, Jesus, take me. $180 million. This lady said, I carried it around in my purse for 3 months, I think it was. And she made this statement. She said, I didn't know I was wealthy for 3 months. I couldn't eat and pay my bills. I was behind, on and on. And it was in my purse the whole time. You see, some of you do that with God. You're carrying God around in your purse and struggling in your finances, struggling in your health. You struggle in your family. You're going in circles. Your past is dictating your future. And you're saying, well, I didn't know I was wealthy. Well, yeah, you've got it all along. You need to understand. You need to know, understand, and pursue. Well, a winning lotto ticket does you no good if you don't think it's there. That ticket still has value. Even in her purse, unclaimed, that ticket, until it expires, is worth $33 million. Some of you need to understand that God's promises are still true for you. The Bible says in Numbers 23 that God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he doesn't change his mind. It says he's never spoken and failed to act. And then it actually asks the question, has he ever promised and not carried it through? Now, here's where I've had people go, well, yeah. You know, I prayed for my mom and she still died. I prayed for my friend, whoever, and she still died. Let me caution you. Because just because you don't understand or we may not see it, doesn't mean God didn't answer it. I was told, and I don't really, really remember the story, but I was told by my dad when he used to take us to school, basically he would pray on the way to school, hey, keep us safe, keep us protected. And there was, unbeknownst to me, one trip to school, something we did at home, and I don't remember exactly what it was, made us like 5 minutes late, just a few minutes late. If you know my dad runs on the timeline. And so we get to a red light, and at that red light, because we waited, we were in one cycle back on the red light, and a dump truck went through the red light. And if we had been there, as we normally would, we would have been T-boned by this dump truck. And see, I didn't learn that until later, but just because I didn't know it, does it make it not true? Did God fulfill his promise? Yes, he did. He protected us. Sometimes not knowing what God has done doesn't mean he hasn't answered it. And some of you would say this, well, you just don't understand what God's promises. I've done too much. I've drank too much. I've done this. I've lived my life. I've even told God to leave me alone. I've turned my back on God. And you say, well, God's promise just can't be good enough for me. See, I need you to internalize this right now. Here in the room and online, you need to internalize this. It should be about right here on the screen for you people at home. You cannot sin enough to disqualify yourself from God's promises. That's a missed a major chance to shout something good. You cannot disqualify yourself from God's promises. This is one of the most... the biggest thing that you could understand about God. Because we fall into this trap of I can't do this because God, you don't understand my past. The Bible says no matter where you go, no matter how far you run to the pit of hell, actually David writes this in Psalms, God, if I go to the pit of hell, you're there. If I'm at the top of heaven, you're there. When he says he never leave you or forsake you. Now, you can choose to ignore him, but it doesn't disqualify you because the moment the Bible says you turn around, he's there. No matter how good you think your life is now, some people fall into this trap. I would say my life is blessed. God has given me, especially in the last couple years, done some things in my life that I've been praying for years, some bucket list things. But if I'm not careful, I forget this, that God has more for me. Don't just stop there. As good as you think your life is, the Bible says God has more. And not more just so you can have more, more so you can do more. Because his kingdom depends on it. We all have one step to take. His promise is a better life than you're living now. And you need to understand that. But you also need to understand this, that every promise has a premise. Every promise that God gives is based on the fact that we are doing something. His promise of eternal salvation is just us simply receiving Jesus, no strings attached. The promise that God says, hey, you'll be blessed, is based on us being obedient in our tithe, being obedient and being givers and being generous. There's verses and verses and verses on top of verses about being blessed and what God's asked us to do. But what I want to do and what this What's Next series is I want to give you the four promises that we operate off of. And these are the four promises that I think you could take all the thousands of promises in the Bible and they kind of all fall up under this. Because let me add, it's a rhetorical question. I'm going to give you the answer ahead of time. It's yes, but I expect a real, like, happy, excited yes, not just the golf yes, okay? If I ask you this question and say to you, do you want all that God has promised us? Our answer would be
yes.
Yeah, not, well, let me think about it. It would be like, yeah. In the same way that if you had that $33 million ticket and I asked you, do you want the full value of this ticket or do you just want a little? I'll give you 20 bucks. We'd be like, no. No, brother, I want all. Yes, I want all that that thing promises me. And you need to understand that. So all four of these, this is where we operate off. And it comes out of the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, the Bible is describing what the Jewish people would do when they celebrate Passover. For us in the New Testament after Jesus, we would say communion. But in this, God gives them four I wills. And he tells them, makes them four promises, I will. And this is what the Jewish people, when they celebrate Passover, they actually drink four cups, and these is the four cups that they base this Passover celebration off of. He says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from underneath the yoke of the Egyptians. Don't get lost in the story of it. What he's talking about to them is the Israelites were slaves. And he's telling them, I'm going to bring you out of slavery. What it means to us, the Bible's telling us, hey, I'm going to get you out of the mess you're in that you can't get yourself out of. Then he goes on to say, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. This is the understanding. Redeem is the word God uses for putting you back to your created purpose. Getting the mess off of you and putting you back to the purpose to which he designed you. Then it says, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord who brought you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. These four things, even today, these four things is what we translate into know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And those promises that God wanted for you then, he wants for you now. If you've been in our offices or you go out and look at the sign or you look in the foyer, that's where these four squares come from. Know God, find freedom, discover purpose, make a difference. If you're here very long, you'll be able to say them in your sleep. Sooner or later, we'll teach you in different languages so we hammer these things home. This is what we organize ourselves around. And these four things God wants for us. And we're going to dive into each of these in the weeks to come. But today I'm just going to give you, in the next 10 minutes or so, I'm just going to give you a preview of each one. And get you kind of thinking about where we're going. So you saw how God's why works out to our what. And remember the first one was God wants lost people. Saved. Let's try that again. God wants lost people.
Saved.
That's how the whole process starts. That's what we translate into the know God. God says in the book of Exodus that I'm going to bring you out. And this is the best way I know to describe it. So hopefully I don't offend anybody, but this is just the way it is. We live in the country. Anybody ever been out in the field and stepped in it? Yeah. Like a big old pile of it. Yeah. Big, steamy, nasty, it's fresh. Does it smell? Yeah. Anybody ever changed the diaper of a baby who just kind of got to eating solid food? Whew, I don't know what those little bodies can do, but they can take some pureed peas and turn it into an atom bomb, right? Does it stink?
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you this deep theological, philosophical question. With that shoe you stepped in with or your baby, you change a diaper or you clean the shoe. Does the shoe still stink? Does the baby's hiney still stink? And the answer is yes. Now, some of y'all give the super scrub down, you know, and your baby's hiney's like glow I get that. But the truth of the matter is when we live life and we step in it, and we mess up, I'll give you a good one. Anybody ever been in a bar? Let me ask that question again, because about all of y'all are lying. Anybody ever been in a bar?
Yeah. At least once.
At least once. Twice on Sundays, right? Now, for those of you, when Ever remember that smell of bar? Like when you're in, when you used to go in the bar, nobody thinks about how it smells. But when you go home the next morning, you're like, "What is that? What do you smell like?" Cigarettes. Who knows whatever else is going on? See, that's how I think God looks at us. He says, "Come out of that mess." But I stink, God. I don't care. You don't understand, God. I was at the Wild Horse saloon last night, and I smell like the Wild Horse and the rest of the saloon. It's okay. Come on in. See, salvation is this. I will bring you out. God says, I'm going to give you a way to get out of the mess you're in. But this is not the stage at which he says, I need you to smell better before you come to me. This is why, if you'll hear me say this, if you, as a pastor and a leader, if you get on my bad side and you want me to fuss at you, then tell somebody they need to get something done in their life before they come to church. They need to stop cussing, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop this, and then come to church. You need to wear the right clothes. You need to cut your hair. You need to do that. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says that. And what you're telling people when they do that is, you're not good enough yet. And here's the truth. We don't want to play that game with God. Because none of us are. Salvation, God told his people, listen, y'all have messed it up for all these years, but I'm still going to bring you out. God's promise is salvation. The Bible says, and Paul writes to Titus in Titus 3:7, because of his grace, he has declared us righteous and gave us confidence that what? That we get to hang out with him. Doesn't say that you have to do all this other stuff to hang out with him. It just says, because of his grace, and what he's talking about is Jesus. Because of that. And see, you need to understand this. You don't change to come to church. You come to church to let God change you. Did you catch that? You don't change to come to church. You come to church, you come to God, and then he says, now let's work this out. Let me help you. Paul even says, when Paul complains to God about changing, God says to Paul, hey, my grace is all you need. It may have some hard times and it may stink for a while. But grace that I'm going to give you is all you need. God's first desire is to get you out of the place you're in before he does anything else. And you need to understand this. For some of you, this may be very basic, but a lot of people don't think about this. Salvation has nothing to do with joining a church. Salvation does that. Sorry, that. Knowing God settles your eternity. And salvation is you meeting Jesus. Salvation is not you joining a church. Salvation is not even you getting baptized. That's a representation of what you did prior with Jesus. You need to know that. Salvation is not a religion. God's not a fan of religion. He wants a relationship. His first desire is to be known. That's why we say know God in salvation. But you and I couldn't do that without the help of Jesus, because the Bible's clear. There's how many ways you can be saved?
One.
Let's try it again. I'll give you the answer. There's how many ways you can be saved?
One.
There's one way. Knowing God just settles your eternity. So, okay, let's move on down the line. Lost people saved, then you want saved people pastored. The way we work that out is God says, I will free you. And God promises us freedom. We say, no, God. The second one is find freedom. Find freedom from what? All of you have a past. Now, I just asked you how many of you have been in a bar, so I expect another honest answer. How many of you have a past that you're probably not proud of? How many of you have passed that if we had to ask you about it now, you'd have to make it G-rated? Yeah. Because the Bible says that what Jesus came to do is to give us salvation and life, but he also came to, the Bible says, I'm going to free you. You see, the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptian people. And when they came out, when God brought them out, they came to a place, and at one point they said, we'd just rather go back there because we can get 3 meals a day and got a job. And rather go back to being slaves. See, what happened? They still stunk. The shoes still stunk. The baby's tiny still. God got them out, but they still stunk. They hadn't let God change them. And they needed to find freedom from their past. Well, most of us raised our hand. Yeah, I got a past. Here's the problem. A lot of us live that our past dictates our future. We don't do things, or we do things based on how we were hurt, wounded. We go to certain relationships and we avoid other relationships because we've been hurt and wounded. We talk to certain people or hang out with certain people because we've been wounded. And the Bible says this is not how you're to live. Finding freedom, God got you out of Egypt. Finding freedom is now getting the Egypt out of you, getting the stink off of you. So when you get up in the morning, oh, I don't smell like that anymore. And leaving that past behind you, leaving it. When you get saved, the Bible says that your spirit is made new. But how many of you know your natural man, the natural woman needs some work? There may be some people, but I've not met many people who meet Jesus and then the next morning they wake up and they're just, everything's perfect. Their attitude's perfect. They don't use foul language. Their life, everything about them is perfect. It just doesn't happen. That's not how God designed the process. Our natural man needs work. When you're at salvation, you're as a baby, you're fully alive. You're a spiritual, a lot of Christians will use this term, you're a spiritual baby. But your earthly body still needs some work. Let me ask you this question. When a baby is born and you bring the baby home from the hospital, is that baby fully alive? Yes. The answer is yes. Can that baby drive a car? No. Does it mean that baby doesn't have the potential to drive a car? No, the baby can. One day. And God sees us that way. You're new. He's going to work you through this. And all of us have these areas that we need. And we use this word. You hear this word called deliverance. And what do you think of when you think of deliverance? Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Right? And then if you're in church, you think of like Exorcist and green pea soup and the head spinning around and crazy, you know, horror movies. That's not what deliverance is. Deliverance is just about this. For anyone who still struggles with their sin nature, anybody but me, you still struggle? If you want to run the guy off the road that's going, you know, 53 miles an hour on 301, then you need to raise your hand because that's us. And the Bible says, and Paul says, hey, in Romans 7, hey, I find myself a slave to this thing, and I just can't figure it out. That God's law and my sinful nature just go back and forth. But he says this in Romans. He goes, but I need to understand this. There's no condemnation for those who know Jesus, who know salvation. See, deliverance or finding freedom is just God offering a plan, his promise to deal with those things that we can't deal with on our own. To deal with those problems. So salvation takes care of eternity. Finding freedom takes care of quality of life here on the earth. There's more for you. God's got more for you. It can get better. No matter how low you think you are, it can get better. Salvation is instant, but finding freedom may be a process. Your past, again, doesn't have to define your future. And in a lot of cases, it is. So he wants lost people saved, saved people pastored, pastored people trained is the third one. And that's what we would say, discover purpose. God says, I will redeem you. God promises us restoration. Restoration is just a big fancy word that means put back to its original intent. Your created purpose. And this is where life gets excited, but the sad thing is, this is also where a lot of Christians never reach because we stay in step two, we stay in finding freedom, trying to figure out how to make ourselves not stink. These are the people who just cover everything with cologne. Now, again, honest, anybody ever come home to your parents and think, ooh, I stink, and you run outside and spray cologne or perfume on? Oh, come on, I'm the only one? Liars. Or come, you know, you don't want somebody to know where you've been, so you cover it up. I can do this myself. Most Christians, matter of fact, some numbers say 65 to 70% of Christians never get to discover their purpose. That's why we push it. Don't live not knowing who you are. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, because we're united with Christ, that he chose us in advance. He had a plan for us. You were designed for a reason. Don't live not knowing what you were designed to do. That's why we have step one, step two coming up. Matter of fact, you can go right now. If you're on YouVersion Live, scroll to the bottom, push the little button, and it will take you, and you can sign up for either one of them right now. I give you permission to go do that because that's how much we believe in it. The way you discover your purpose is to know your design, and the way you know your design is to know the one who designed you. If I want to know about the space shuttle, I'm going to go to the guy who designed the space shuttle, not the guy who designed the Krispy Kreme donut. Both are equally impressive, but I doubt the Krispy Kreme donut guy can tell me much about the space shuttle. You go to the one who wrote the book of your life. Okay, we'll finish with this. Guys, you can go ahead and flip the service back, lights back over. The fourth one we say, he wants to train people mobilized. We say he wants you to make a difference. God says, I will take you as my own people, and God promises me fulfillment. But I want you to notice the first three were all singular you. And then the fourth one, he now puts you in a group. You're my people. You're my most prized possession. The final promise of God, his ultimate goal, is to put you on a team to make a difference. To put you in a group that's now changing eternity. To put you on a dream team that's now loving babies next door, changing eternities. Serving in the nursery so a mama can sit in here on the service today and listen and take a respite from the baby. To implant dream teamers in our kids' church that are implanting the word of God in their lives. He wants to put you on a part of a team. We call it here, that's why we call it, we say it's the dream of God, so we call it the dream team. We don't use the word volunteers because I think volunteers can be manipulated because we all want to do good. But what I do know is God's why is our what. And then he tells us how to go do it. The Bible says in John 10:10, most of you have probably heard the scripture, heard people screaming or holding the sign up. So the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And God says that I've come, this is Jesus talking, that they might have life and have it to the, let's say that again, and have it to the full. The fullest you can be. Have everything that God has for you. No matter where you are, whether you've been a follower of Jesus for most of your life or you just recently met him, God says, this is what I have for you. And we're all on a journey. We all have one step to take. Question is, which direction are you heading? Before we're going to sing one last song, before we do, you'll bow your head and close your eyes. Ask you this question. Can you check box number one? I know God. Here's the simplicity of it. The Bible says that all you have to do is believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth, that Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he would do. The Son of God came for you, died for you, rose on the third day, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, paid the price for your sins, paid the price for your mess. That's the box. That's no God. And my question for all of us today is, we're going to talk about this next week, but you can do it today. And it's simply this, a prayer like this, you and God. God, I receive you. I don't know that I'll understand it. I still stink like my sin. But this crazy guy on the stage says that you love me anyway. I need it. I want it. I believe you're my Savior. God, help me. The Bible says salvation is instant. Your eternity is secure. Now we just begin to walk the walk. One step at a time. God, I thank you for those in the room who may have just prayed that. God, I thank you for those of us in the room who prayed that many, many years ago, that today we have a fresh reminder of how good you are to us, God. What you've done for us. God, that we're part of a team, we're part of something bigger than ourselves, that we can do more together than we ever could as a singular person. But God, today we choose to know God. And today we choose you. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Now let me tell you this. Next week, if you have people who don't know Jesus, you need to bring them next week. Don't tell them why. Just say, hey, come hang out at church. We'll get some coffee. This crazy guy does a pretty good message. Just sing a few songs. Just come hang out. But you'll understand as we go through this that our why is what God wants, what he's asked us to do. And all we're trying to do is work it out, find process, find a way, find something that we can package it and then hand it to people and go, here, this will be life-changing. And that's what I believe we're doing here in Scriven County. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would? We're going to sing one last song, and we're going to go enjoy our, hopefully, end of the sweltering heat and beginning of the downturn. Amen? Father, I thank you for my family. I thank you for my church family. God, I thank you for all those watching online. God, it's my honor that you chose me to be a part of a team to go out and show people love, to show people that we're not perfect either, but we serve a perfect God. God, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for choosing us to go from here into our county, into our community, and see your power come. And we thank you, Father. Thank you for using us. God, have your way in our lives. Have your way in this place. And God, most of all, have your way in our county and our city. And we thank you for being so good to us. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,